Why don't you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we're in the final week of our Gospel Victory series, looking at Daniel's chapter 7 to 12. And looking forward to seeing what the Lord has to say to us from that today. As you're making your way to that, tell me if you're ready. Okay, let's pray, and then let me read, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into these things together. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. But to that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing about your Son and his resurrected life and how that offers us new life. Father, we thank you that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us your word to show us those things. And now as we turn to Daniel 12, as we finish this series on Gospel Victory, we pray you would fill our hearts with peace and with hope and with awe as we consider who you are. And then you would help us this morning by growing our trust in you. And for those of us who have never trusted in you, never trusted Jesus, we pray that this would be a day where we would trust you, maybe for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So I wonder how you keep your records. How do you keep records of things? And by records, I don't just mean kind of general admin stuff of where your car and home insurance is or those kind of things. I mean, like the record of significant events or significant people. In days of yore, we used to have photo albums, like actual physical photo albums. Hands up if you still use actual physical photo albums, okay? Okay, a handful, okay? Hands up if you basically have it all on your phone and basically use that. That's how we tend to do it, okay? And there's something I love about that. I love that. I love my kind of daily phone memory that pops up from time to time from my photo storage provider. And it comes up, and it's fun to be able to look back at those things. So maybe photo albums is something of a dying art. Or hands up if you keep a diary or a journal now. A few people do that, okay? So if people keep a diary or a journal, okay? Just a handful of people, okay? These are kind of dying arts, all right? Actually writing something with your handwriting something. Hands up if it's a handwritten diary or journal, not just in your phone, okay? That's kind of fun. That's a kind of fun thing. Or hands up if you write letters. Hands up if you still write letters to people, okay? Less and less. I feel as if it's law of diminishing returns with this whole thing. Hands up if you've ever received a baby memory book and actually put something in it. I mean, who has energy for that, right? Who has energy for that kind of thing? It's an amazing gift. If you've ever given that, you should not feel guilty at all. It's a lovely thought. Nobody had enough sleep for that, okay? Or wedding albums. Husbands, how many of you actually know where that is? Okay, a few of you do, okay? Okay, a few of you do, okay? Hands up if you really know where it is. And you weren't just putting your hand up because you need your wife to think that you know that. I don't know if you kept a scrapbook of events and achievements of your life, okay? I've got one of those my parents kept for me, I mean, put together for me when I was at school, like all kind of certificates and all those kind of things. I've still got that, but it's seriously not in date anymore. I don't know where half the things, like if you asked me to go home and find my degree certificate, for example, I have zero clue about where that is, okay? And I have three. So all these things, we have some ways of keeping records, though. We have some way, our minds and our memories, those kind of things. But even then, it's a kind of fun thing to be able to have something to look back to remember special days and events in our life or seasons and times. So what's all that got to do with Daniel 12? Well, this is what it's got to do with it, is that God is a bookkeeper. Okay, Daniel 12 shows us that God is a bookkeeper. We've already seen a little bit of that. If we right back at the start of this little series we've done in Daniel 7 to 12, right back in Daniel 7, we saw God, the Ancient of Days, calling for the books to be brought out, and his books to be brought out. So God is a bookkeeper. He has books, and those books that God has are telling us about his work in us and for us, and how it invites us to find in him the things I prayed for a moment ago, hope and peace and awe, and finding those things in his sovereign plans and sovereign purposes, that he has things written down. He has things committed to record, both now and forevermore. And so this morning, I think just as we're rounding out this series, we're going to pull all of this together. A lot of the things we've been thinking about over these last few weeks, what does God's sovereign plans and purposes, as we find them in Daniel, what does God being a bookkeeper, what does that mean for us? What does that produce in it? Well, the first thing it's designed to produce, as we said right at the beginning, the first thing it's designed to produce in is the first thing that God being a bookkeeper, God having a record of these things, having the whole span of human history in his hands and in his records and in his books, what does that bring us? First thing it brings us is gospel comfort. The book of Daniel is designed to bring us gospel comfort. And that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 1, but particularly these chapters of at the end of Daniel, Daniel 7 to 12 are designed to bring us gospel comfort, that God has this. Do you believe that? That God has all of history in his hands. Look how it starts out. At that time, time and time again, we've seen the word time appearing in the book of Daniel. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. At that time, now, the chapter change from 11 to 12 might throw us off the scent a little bit if we're not careful around about this. This is still all connected in the timeline with what we looked at in chapter 11 last week. And if you want to track back with that, you can find that on our YouTube channel, on our website, and Spotify, those kind of things, all the different places we put stuff up on our website as well. So we're still in that time of the seven weeks of years that sit in the future after the coming into the world of the Anointed One to be cut off. After that is Jesus coming into the world to be a sacrifice in our place for our sins by dying on a cross. And here we see again two things we've already seen earlier in Daniel. First, we get a sense of the spiritual battle that wages alongside the conflicts and tensions of the world, the arrival of Michael onto the scene. And here we find the connection between the angel Michael and Daniel's people, the people of God, Israel. He is charged, it seems, of the spiritual welfare of Israel and authority over that. That's the role that Michael has there. And we're told here that in that time, it's going to be a time of trouble. A time of trouble is coming, and it's going to be in a way unlike anything in the history of nations up to that point. And there's a reminder that these chapters of Daniel have repeatedly given us, you and I have a place of deeper trust even in our deepest trouble. God's promises are the place he has given us to focus on in the midst of problems, in the midst of pain, and even in the midst of persecution. So that's the first thing is, the first thing we see is this, that spiritual battle that wages, and the invitation we're going to see, we've seen to run to the Lord and to trust in the Lord and amongst all of that. Here's the other one, which points us to a second thing we've seen in Daniel so far. At that time, in the midst of this historically significant trouble that is being described, this elite level persecution of God's people, God promises that his people will be delivered. There's a deliverance that is going to go on. There's going to be a time of deep trouble, unlike anything ever seen before. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. The people of God are going to be delivered. Now, we should note something in amongst all of that. The word delivered is used, not the word diverted. So the word delivered means taken out of something. There's going to be an experience of pain and problems and even persecution, and you're going to be delivered out of those things, out of the midst of those things. It's not that basically God is going to give you a route map where you can circumnavigate them, you can get around them, you're going to give them a body swirl. That's not what's being promised here. What's being promised is that's going, problems and pain and even persecution are going to come, and God is going to preserve us in the midst of all of those things. And then in his time, he's going to pull us out of those things. He's going to provide a way of deliverance from those. And that's going to be the case for all of his people. And we might say, well, who is that describing? Well, it tells us, everyone whose name shall be found written in his book. Do you see that at the end of verse 1? So there's a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. You say, well, what book? We know God has books. What book is he talking about? Well, we know God has books. We saw back in Daniel 7, verse 10, that God has a number of books. And we saw that there is great comfort in the kind of books that God keeps. We're just going to review that just now with a few of those verses, a few verses from God's word that point us to the kind of books that God keeps. Psalm 56, verse 8 says this. I just think this is such a helpful picture. Such a sweet picture of God's tenderness to us. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottles. Are they not in your book? God, if you like, is keeping a journal of your sleepless nights. That's the tossings. He's keeping a journal of your sleepless nights brought on by trouble and tears. He is counting every restless sleep and every tear that runs down your cheek, and he's writing them in a book. Isn't that a great comfort to you to know that you're seen and heard by the living God in such an intimate and personal way? Every restless sleep, every tear that runs down your cheek, written in a book. Or how about this, Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Just take that in for a moment. Just read it in your mind again. Just look at what's on the screen just now for you. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God saw you and knew you before you were a fetus, before you were formed, and he wrote your days. Your life has no point in the entirety of your existence has your life been hidden from him. He sees you and he knows you. Again, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 talks about those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Again, this is in a day of trouble. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Again, in the day of trouble, do you see what's being said right at the beginning here? We've seen it in Daniel multiple times. God is saying to his people, you are clearly heard and greatly loved. They spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, clearly heard. They shall be mine, greatly loved. That is how God chooses to speak to his people. That's how he would choose to, for you to understand how he engages with you and how he interacts with you. You are clearly heard. You are greatly loved. As those who esteem his name, who fear him and esteem his name. I was trying to picture the scene that Malachi describes here. It's a pretty amazing scene, really. I thought, who's doing the writing here? In my mind, and it's only in my mind, this doesn't really tell us how this works, but it tells us that it is written before the Lord. It suggests to me that God is telling a scribe that he's appointed all of the people, all the names of the people who fear him and esteem his name. And in my mind, I have this picture of after each name or after all the names, whichever it is, which have been written, he says, they shall be mine. So as you have trusted the Lord, as you've trusted Jesus for salvation, as you've become one of his children, one of his people, as your name is written, he says, they shall be mine. There's awesome assurance in this. God has spoken through eternity to say, they shall be, or you shall be mine. Something else that Malachi tells us about this book is that the book is going to be the thing that will draw distinction between those who serve, who esteem and revere him, and those who don't serve or esteem and revere him as Lord. Revelation 21 picks up some of that theme. It tells us about an eternal city. Verses 26 and 27 say they will bring it into it, the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Another reference to what seems to be the same book we saw in Malachi 3 is when Jesus talks in Luke 10, verse 20, about rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. And that's what we see in Daniel 12, verse 1. As we jump back into Daniel now. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. There's significant security to be found in the comfort and in the care and in the clarity that God is showing us in his word about what he has written in these books. Everyday comfort that he knows us and sees us, eternal comfort that comes from having our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And with that accompanies a question, is your name written in that? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you put your trust in the Lamb? Have you put your trust in Jesus for salvation? Are you sitting scratching your head, I have no idea what that means? The encouragement for this morning is to take time to find out what that means and to ask the person who came with, come and speak to me at the end, speak to somebody else who comes to our church family, somebody in our worship team, whoever it is, come and speak to them about what does it mean to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, either it is in it or it is not. We'll come back to that. Because we should know that it is the Lamb's Book of Life, those who trust in the Lamb of God, Jesus, his sacrifice in our place, his blood shed for our sin, him making us right with God. If you remember Daniel's prayer back in Daniel chapter 9, he prayed to the Lord on this basis, not our righteousness, but your mercy, Lord. See, this isn't about the Lamb's Book of Life or name being written, and that is not about some human hierarchy of morality that decides that. There's no human hierarchy that decides that. It's not a man or woman's morality or merit that makes us righteous. But what it is the mercy and the grace of God to us in Jesus. That's what makes us right with Jesus. That's what makes us right with God. That's what allows our name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written in the book because Jesus has made it not me but him that God in his holiness looks. Only, that's what Revelation tells us, only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no other way, no other way but Jesus, no other way to the Father but Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. None of those whose names are not on those pages will enter eternity with him. But everyone whose name shall be found written in the book will enter eternity with him, will be delivered. Daniel chapter 7 to 12 is telling us that there is a day coming when the only, and this is why I think it's in God's word, is telling us that there's a day coming when the only thing that was going to get you through the day, the pressure might be so much that the only thing that is going to keep you going is this truth. The Lord knows your name and it is in his book. There's gospel comfort in that. But there's also gospel urgency. Second thing that God being a bookkeeper is designed to create within us. There's gospel urgency. Now, excuse me. I'd often observe that one of the hardest things about preaching is when you come towards the end of the ministry year, and the thing that I find hardest to come up with is sermon illustrations at this time of year. So I'm now in the phase of lame movie references when it comes to sermon illustrations. And so in the movie Gladiator, there's a famous line which says, "What we do in life echoes in where?" Somebody tell me. Eternity, okay? The things we do in life echoes in eternity. If you've seen that movie, you'll be familiar with that. And there's something in that. I think biblically there's something in that. There's something about how we spend our lives. Are we spending our lives for eternity? Are we looking ahead towards that? Because we ought to be. There should be a gospel urgency about these things that we see in verses 2 to 4. Look what it says. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That sounds like it matters. That sounds like something we should be paying attention to. These verses 2 to 4 are taking us right to the brink of eternity. It's showing us some things that we might generally be complacent about. It's warning us about what is to come, as well as showing us promises that are worth waiting for. There's a picture here of the resurrection of the dead, and their story reflects the situation of all humanity at the time of the end. Some will rise to everlasting life, and some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. This is where the rubber hits the road of whether a person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. Whether a person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not will determine their eternity. The destiny of every person at that point will reflect what they have decided about Jesus, their demeanor towards him, and whether they have depended upon him for salvation, or whether they're still depending upon themselves, or whether they're still devoted to the things of this world. If we are depending upon him for life, that is what we will receive. If we are denying him in this life, then we will carry that into eternity. The shame of a person's unforgiven sin will go with them before the Lord. The contempt a person shows God who created them and Jesus who died on a cross to offer them forgiveness and freedom from sin will be carried into his presence. It's going to be reflected in the wrath of God that crushed Christ being experienced by anyone who has not had that removed from them by their reliance upon Jesus. So when we talk, when somebody stands up the front and pleads with you about Jesus being the only one who can change your eternity, this is what we're talking about. When we're talking about the most important thing about you being what you decide about Jesus, because it's the only eternal thing about you, that's why we're saying this. Because there's going to be a distinction is going to be made. Your eternity utterly depends upon this. So when we open God's word and see described in it, Jesus dying to remove our sin and dying to remove our guilt and dying to remove our shame and dealing with the rejection and rebellion that we've committed against God, this is where we see the reality of what is at stake. when we share the importance of Jesus dying in your place, it's because we see verses like this that describes what you would face without him doing that for you. And so to the wise of verse 3, look what it says in verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The wise are those who acknowledge their weakness and sin and need of him and run to him, flee to him, trust in him. The wise are those who see for themselves and shine as a light to show people, show everyone around them the amazing grace of God. If you remember last week and what we saw in chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder." It's in the midst of those hard things that are going on in our lives, are we willing to be counted for Jesus in order that others might be carried to him to salvation? In those days of trouble being described here, when there is sword and when there is flame, when there's captivity, when there's plunder, when we're experiencing deep and painful cost, when we're suffering for following Jesus, are we going to be among the wise and faithful followers who encourages people not to lose heart? They're going to burn brightly, it says. They're going to stand out and they're going to encourage hope among the Lamb's people and encourage people to turn to the Lamb to become one of his people. The wise are going to remind those whose names are written in the book of the value of righteousness, particularly in the midst of rough and ruinous life experiences. They're going to proclaim in how they live their lives and how they stand firm and take action that the worst that the world can do pales in comparison to the eternal worth of living God's way, living according to God's will, and believing God's word. They will be bright in the darkness and will bring many with them. Listen, what a privilege to be that kind of person. We get to have a gospel urgency about being that, to growing and maturing to be that kind of person. What a goal to grow in preparation that we might encourage godliness in those around us. Then, verse 4, last word, Daniel. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase." Last word, one more paragraph, and then it's time to seal it up. Make sure that no one can change it. Stamp it, seal it, verify it. I think that's how we'd use the term we'd use now. Until the time of the end. Why does it say that? Well, God is going to show us, God is showing us in these things the truth in his words, and he's showing Daniel how all that he has shown him is going to take place. We've already seen that so marvelously in Daniel 11, and this hints towards all we saw in chapter 7 to 10. This is telling us that knowledge will increase. What does that mean? Well, it means we're going to see the signs of what this is talking about. There's going to be a day in our future history where we're going to come. There's going to be a day in the future history of the world where God's people are going to say, the penny's going to drop. This is it. We know there's maybe been some times in the past where we thought this is it, but this is definitely it. This is God's word preparing us for it, getting us ready to stand for him in the midst of it. Listen, it's a good thing for us to be reminded right now that the point of studying Daniel is to know God and to know that he's going to have the last word. Jesus has already won. And that in the midst of all of the difficulties that might come our way for following him, we're clearly heard and greatly loved by God. And those truths are the realities of the last thing. So not just gospel comfort, not just gospel urgency, but also gospel victory. There's gospel victory. Jesus wins. That's the message of Daniel 7 to 12. Jesus wins. God has got this, which means God has got you. It wouldn't be Daniel without one more question. I think we all have questions. How long will it be to the end of these wonders? And then the answer, which doesn't feel like much of an answer. Again, it feels like that very Daniel, 7 to 12. The answer, a time, times, and half a time. What does it mean? It means that God knows and that he intends for there to be some mystery to it. If you've ever read the book of Numbers, you will know that God is very able to be precise and specific when it comes to detail and measurements and all those kind of things. Here in Daniel, he's still being precise, but he's choosing to let us see those things either as they unfold in history or when we get to eternity. Although I think we'll have totally other things on our mind when that day comes. But if anybody has the time or enthusiasm for that, they're going to be able to look back and see that is exactly how God maps out here. The times, but the time times half a time answer is, as it has been already in Daniel, to give the sense of that it will start, time, then it will increase, times, then half a time answer is to give then half a time is going to decrease. Then when the verse, and then in the second half of chapter of verse 7, when the shattering of the power of the Holy Spirit of the holy people comes to an end, holy people, just be clear, that's what I said, not holy, comes to an end, all these things will be finished. It means this, that God has decreed a time for all things and for these things. They do not run out of his control. They have no capacity to exceed his time frame. This is describing the time that those faithful to God will find themselves under the tyranny of some final ruler. The shattering of the holy people describes a particularly dark state of affairs. It will feel dark and it's going to feel hopeless, which is why the warning is here for us, to prepare us and to help us to know his promises and how they're going to protect us. There's a holy, to tell us this is telling us that there's a holy promise sworn about all of this. That's why it's good news that the power of any enemy of Christ's people is limited and will soon be lifeless. That's what it's telling us. Now, the start of verse 8 might describe how many of us have felt as we've worked through these chapters in Daniel. I heard, but I did not understand. You feel like that? Sometimes I feel like that and I've been standing in front of you. Okay, I heard, but I did not understand. But I love how the response in verse 9. I heard, but I did not understand. Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Here's the response. Go your way, Daniel. Go your way. Live your life. Go about your business. This is telling us, Daniel's being told here, don't get bogged down in this. Don't get so caught up in this that you lose sight of all the bigger picture things that are here. Yes, it's good for us to explore. Yes, it's good for us to be reminded about the promises of God. And to see, like we did last week, the amazing exactitude of God and how he works through history. But go your way, Daniel. Don't forget these things, but don't get bogged down in these things. Have the power and promises and the sovereignty and salvation of God in your mind as you go your way, as you spend your life. Let that be your take home from all of this. The aim of these things is not to get hung up in the detail, but to hold on to the one who knows and holds all of those details in his hands. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the King of Kings. He is the great and awesome God. He is the God of great love. He is the God of gods. He is the bookkeeper. Each one of those things that remind us of his sovereignty and of his majesty and of his power and his love and his holiness and his faithfulness are the things that God has designed for you to take from Daniel 7 to 12 to anchor your soul for the day of struggling and the day of suffering. Because he knows, and he wants you to know, that the more you see him for who he is, the better equipped you are going to be to stand for him in the evil day. So go your way and live a life that worships him and don't lose heart. Jesus wins. There is gospel victory. Many will be saved having trusted Jesus for the purification of sin that his sacrifice has brought. And he goes on to say, you know, the wicked are going to act wickedly. Do you see that in verse 10? The wicked are going to act wickedly. Don't be surprised. But don't stop standing on the promises that God has given you to trust. Don't expect the wicked to understand. Be among the wise who know what is going on and can see beyond the trial and trouble to Jesus' ultimate and eternal triumph. Don't give up. Persevere in the pursuit and promises, persevere in pursuit of the promises of God. Persevere past the 1,290 days of hardship and persecution. And what a blessing it will be to still be standing for the Lord, having waited for 1,335 days. There had to be some numbers just at the end, just to make us wonder. Go your way, Daniel. What do the numbers mean? They mean it's a good thing to hang in there, trusting the Lord. It's a blessing to be found still standing at the end. It's a mark of the Lord's work in your life. Part of the Lord's saving work in your life is to strengthen you to endure. And he will do that. He is faithful to finish what he started in all who put their trust in the Lord. All who put their trust in Jesus. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. On the other side of the pain is a promise. Go your way till the end. Don't get sucked in. Don't lose hope. Don't back down. God's book has been spoken. God's book has been spoken, sealed and shut. And as goes his book, so too those who put their trust in him. Spoken, sealed, shut. Your name is spoken. They shall be mine. Your eternity is sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's hand is shut around your life. As Jesus has told us, those who are there will never be removed from his hand. Our gospel confidence and gospel urgency come from the gospel victory we see in the last sentence of Daniel. Go your way to the end. Keep going. Keep trusting. Don't give up. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. God has invested his sovereignty and his son in securing your eternity. At the end of the days, when we are laid to rest, there is welcome for all who put their trust in the anointed one who is cut off, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who bear the name of Jesus over their souls. And don't miss this. You shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. God has not just said, they are mine. He has not just said to you, you are mine. He also says, save them a spot and put their name on it. He has set a place for you. He has set a place for all whose names are written in his book. We don't need to say, Lord, save me a spot. God has already done that for us. That's what it means to be known and loved by the living God. That's what it means to be clearly heard and greatly loved by the Son of God who died on a cross in your place for your sins to secure for you that very kind of eternity. God is a bookkeeper. Is your name written in the book? That's the promise. God is a bookkeeper. Is your name not written in his book? There's the invitation. Let me pray. Father, we pray just even as we've reflected on these things of the glory of the salvation we've received, the wonder of your promises, how amazing your mercy and grace is to us, that you would give us a fresh sense of comfort. And for those of us who are experiencing hard things, a fresh sense of urgency. For those who are experiencing apathy and complacency in our walk with you. And for all of us, we would be reminded of a gospel victory in such a way which would spur us to endure and to live for you for all we're worth, with eternity in our minds and in our hearts. Father, we pray that you'd not allow us to leave here without wrestling through some of the things we thought about this morning. Is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have we trusted in Jesus for salvation? Father, help us to see how desperately we are in need of that. For those of us who are relying upon our own works and our own merit and our own effort, but have never actually trusted in the Lord and asked for his forgiveness and asked for his help with sin and asked to be restored to a relationship with you, Father, we pray you would help us to cry out to you. For those of us who are experiencing doubt, we pray you would secure us and help us to see clearly that your promises are eternal and they're for us. What wonder it is to be clearly heard and greatly loved by the living God. Amen.